This morning, I've entitled this message, "To Satisfy Life." And it's built around a scripture in John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich, satisfying life. Pastor and I already touched on what I was thinking this morning. Was like, why is this a good day? When I was thinking about this message, I was pondering how
I think
this is good. I'm not an expert on world religions, but I'm pretty sure whether Christianity is the only one where the deity came to earth, and certainly the only one where the deity suffered the way that Jesus did. On the surface, there's nothing good about it. Our Savior was brutally killed. But it only seems strange if you focus on the crucifixion, and by that I mean the physical aspects of the crucifixion. So, I don't want to downplay what happened when we saw a glimpse of that in that clip. I mean, what Jesus went through was barbaric, even by today's standards, in the way that we are desensitized to violence in society. And so I don't want to downplay that wasn't important. But it was what was happening in the spiritual realm is what makes this day good. One of the things I love about scriptures is the way Jesus' life is foretold in such detail in the Old Testament. The American pastor John MacArthur noted that Jesus fulfills roughly 300 prophecies about him. And someone obviously much better at maths than me calculated that the odds of this would be 1 in 84 with 100 zeros on the end. That part I managed to do myself with the 100 zeros on the end. But that's the odds that Jesus could have fulfilled all of those 300 prophecies. So when we hear people say, it was just a coincidence, or, it's impossible. It's literally impossible that Jesus could have fluked that many things. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 19, where John presents his account of the crucifixion, he actually refers to a number of these prophecies. And I think this is important because he's reminding us that what took place was a preordained plan. It wasn't just bad luck or Jesus having this notion that he had to go and martyr himself. No, it was part of a plan that was prophesied for centuries beforehand. A very deliberate one that was worked out for us, for our benefit. I'll just give you one example from John 19:24. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. That's referring to Jesus' robe, the seamless robe. This fulfilled the scripture that said, they divided my garments amongst themselves and threw dice for my clothing. So that's from Psalm 22:18, where it says, they divide my garments amongst themselves and throw dice for my clothing. John 19:28 refers to Psalm 22:15 and Psalm 69:21. John 19:32-37 refers to Exodus, Numbers, Psalms, and Zechariah. The odds of all of those things being able to point to the same event in such detail is extraordinary. So what was happening in the spiritual realm? I guess that's the question. I think we know the answer. The full punishment of sin. Full punishment of sin was being meted out on Jesus. Not just the sin for the world up until then, but the sin for all the world that was to come. And in my mind, perhaps the only thing more abhorrent than the physical suffering that Jesus went through was the fact that he who knew no sin had to bear all of that. And the horror that must have been for him to experience that and stuff where he was, should never have had to. But he did it. And as a result, our slates were wiped clean. Our debt was paid. It's like going to a restaurant, having a banquet, and at the end, the bill went zero. It's just free. We didn't have to do anything for it. And as a result of that act by Christ, through our faith in him, we are justified. And we have the surety of eternal life. That's what makes it Good Friday. But I sense that sometimes we tend to think of the cross as being an act that only applies to our eternal salvation. Yeah. So yes, because we have faith in Christ, we're justified, we get to heaven. But the goodness of this day is not just limited to our salvation. I believe that that same act that put us in right standing with God can be applied to all aspects of our lives. And that, in fact, it actually should be. We should be applying it to all our lives. You know, I think a great example of this personally is the way Jesus healed the sick and ministered to people. He didn't, he didn't just preach salvation. He cared for people in their needs. You know, the demon-possessed, the crippled, people with all sorts of diseases or people with hurt. He went around and he wanted them to be free in the world they were living in. And I think it's further evidenced by the fact that he promised us and God sent the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is referred to in Scripture as the counselor or the comforter, because he's there to counsel us, to comfort us, to help us as we journey through this world. So you might be thinking, well, if I'm saved, why do I still need to be comforted, or why do I need to keep going through this? Can't this all just be fixed? You know, if you can like that, can you just fix me? I've never really shared this much, but for years I actually struggled with addiction. It was pretty bad. I guess the only good thing was it wasn't really healing anyone else, just me at the time. And it was a big part of my life before I became a Christian, and much to my dismay and surprise, it continued to be a part of my life after I became a Christian, after my decision for Christ. I couldn't break free. I tried everything I could. And you know, sometimes you might go a week or maybe even 3 weeks and you think, no, I'm free and free, and then you're back. And you know, initially I remember I stumbled across this scripture in my early days, which I took a lot of perhaps false comfort in, I might admit. Romans 7:15, this is Paul writing. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And I was like, okay, cool. Well, Paul had it, like, that's my license to think, but this is okay. Surely, because Paul wrote that. There's two Pauls that anything they write is true. Paul the Apostle, Paul MacArthur. But obviously, eventually I realised that this wasn't the case. Like, it's not an excuse for me to keep living like that. That wasn't the intention of Paul's scripture, to keep living in what is less than a satisfying life, getting back to that scripture at the start. I knew I was saved. I want to point that out. I mean, I didn't have doubt that my salvation was assured, but there is a scripture I can't remember, but you know, it talks about you being saved as though you're one escaping the flames. That's kind of how I felt. Like I would just sneak into heaven by the barest of margins. But you know, eventually God healed me. I'm not really sure how he did it or why the timing or what, but he did one day. I know it was him because I couldn't do it my own strength. I've been trying for years. But I was able to walk away from it. The temptation was gone. But although that addiction no longer has a dominion over me, I know it's still there. Right? It's lurking beneath the surface, just waiting to get its hooks back into me. And so the only thing I can do is continue to run towards Jesus constantly. It's the only place I know I'm safe. You may have heard this expression, justification, sanctification, glorification. Kind of like the three stages of our Christian walk. We are justified when we put our faith in Christ. Because from that moment, we are saved. You know, our name is written in the book of life, and we can be sure of our salvation if we can put our faith in him. Yeah, that was something that was achieved through the power of the cross, but it doesn't end there. So we go to sanctification, which is built on the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. I was trying to find a good definition of sanctification, because it's not a word we use a lot outside church, but the American pastor John Piper defined it, as it says up on the screen there, progressively becoming like Jesus. By that he means gradually becoming like Jesus or becoming holy. Becoming conformed to the image of Christ, little by little, over time, from conversion till Jesus comes back, or you die. You are in the process of sanctification, becoming sanctified, becoming holy. Now, aggressively becoming like Jesus sounds pretty daunting. But the key, I think, here is little by little, over time. It's an ongoing process. I think sometimes we feel like our salvation should have been like, or should be a surgical procedure. You know, you just cut it out. Whatever's offending you, God, just cut it out and we'll be back together and we're done. But that's not how God works. It's not sanctification, it's some miracle step that takes place, you know, at conversion or your baptism or even at some great church conference. It just doesn't work like that. And sometimes I think, well, wouldn't it be great if it did? But then maybe not so much. Maybe if I was sanctified and holy and had everything together, I would stop relying on Jesus. And that would be terrible. That would be the worst possible outcome. So sanctification requires something from us, something regular from us. There's actually a promise about this in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful." Look at a couple of key words in there. "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful." This is a promise that God said he is going to make us holy. It's not something that we have to worry about, will it happen? He's promised us that he will do it. In fact, the scripture tells us that his purpose in calling us is actually to make us holy. That's the whole intent of us coming into relationship with him. I feel like I should just point out one thing. I don't want you to get the idea that the pursuit of holiness in any way nullifies grace or contradicts the idea of justification by faith alone. It doesn't, and neither of these things make sanctification optional. They work in conjunction with each other. The grace is still there, the justification is still there, and the sanctification is a necessary part that follows on from both of those things. So if we know this now, if we know that God is, his purpose was to call us to be holy, how should we respond to this? Well, I think first and foremost, we should rejoice. I mean, this is part of God's plan for our lives, and as Philippians 1:6 says, he has promised to complete the work he's begun in us. But as I said before, we've got to do our bit. We've got to be conformed to the image of Christ. There is stuff that we have to do. We must pursue holiness, I believe, at all costs. You know, you've heard the expression, you know, shoot for the stars and you'll get the moon or whatever, something like that. You know, we should be aiming for holiness. There's a psalm that I think is perhaps the most, personally, I think is probably the most powerful scripture in the entire Bible. That's just me. I think it takes a lot of courage to pray this genuinely. But it says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." And this is the kicker. "Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I mean, for me, that would be a daily prayer. Point out anything in me that offends you. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this information? We have to come to Jesus daily. We have to have daily communion with him. It's not something where we can just top up on Sundays or Christmas or Easter. This has to be a daily walk. We have to get to the cross. We have to dwell there and renew ourselves on a daily basis. I believe that's the only key to pursuing holiness. Anything less, and we'll be falling short. In a moment, we're going to take these little cards and sit in the chair, and we're going to have the opportunity to write down things that we know are standing in the way of our pursuit of holiness. We're going to have to place these cards in the basket there at the foot of the cross. You know, there might be something you're dealing with, maybe an addiction, maybe an attitude or emotion, maybe something self-inflicted, something done to yourself, or maybe it's something that was just done to you that's causing you to feel where you are. But regardless of what it is, the message of the cross is that you can be free from it. I'll tell you one thing about when I got free of the addiction. And when we're singing this, it reminded me of this when we're singing Amazing Grace. I was blind, but now I see. Having your eyes open to the things that you need to remove from your life, the obstacles to holiness, is an amazing feeling. And the greatest part of being set free from the addiction is that you say, great, what's next? What's the next thing in me that I need to work on? Show me, God. Help me. And He'll show you. Don't worry. Don't think you'll have to go searching for it. The Holy Spirit will point out things that offend you. And you might be a little bit, something to slow down. But it's a good thing. Remember, the thief's purpose is to kill, steal, and kill and destroy. Jesus' purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. For me, the satisfying life can only be achieved through the pursuit of holiness. It might sound very, very lofty, but it's what God is. He's holy. When we want to enter into His presence, we need to be holy as well. So like I said, in a minute, as part of communion, we're going to have an opportunity to place these cards in these baskets. We're not going to collect the cards afterwards and tally up who's asking for forgiveness and what, but it's something very powerful in the act of writing this down and placing it before the cross. This is not just a communion thing. There's a lot of power in what's going to happen here. Just before we get to that, we talked about justification being the first step before we get to sanctification. And I'm conscious that there might be those among us here today who haven't ever made a commitment to Christ, haven't taken that first step and said, I'm all in. Or perhaps you're not feeling as close as you once did. I think of a better day to put that right on Good Friday. So I'm just going to ask everyone to close their eyes and bow their heads. If there is anyone among us that does feel that they need to make that decision or to come back to Christ, I just want you to raise your hand. ask today that you begin a new work in us. Show us the things that offend you, the things that prevent us from having a full relationship with you. Show us these things, Lord, begin a new work in us today. We love you, Jesus.